Luke chapter 16, please, beginning with verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are some who would make you believe that the story that we have read tonight is a parable. May I say, I do not believe that it is a parable. There are several reasons. But one main reason is there is not one parable in the New Testament where you have proper names, proper nouns mentioned. In this story, there is Abraham, there is Lazarus mentioned. Those who would want to make this a parable generally have an ulterior motive in doing so. And you know what that is? They try to do away with the reality of hell. But let's be logical. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, my friend, even if I were to concede that this is a parable, it still would not do away with the reality of hell. Because if this is a parable, it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and it is only a story relating something much more real and terrible. But I do not believe it is a parable. Somebody makes this statement, well, if Jesus were living today, he would always accentuate the positive. He would never preach about hell, but he would always preach about heaven. May I say, anybody that would make that statement doesn't know one thing about the Bible. There are two things that you must bear in mind when you read this story. Number one, who was it that told this story? It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that in the New Testament there are 262 chapters? Ladies and gentlemen, no less than 230 chapters out of 262 teach the doctrine of eternal punishment. Think of it. Are you aware that for every one time Jesus described heaven, he described hell 13 times? Let me repeat that. For every one time he described heaven, he described hell 13 times. Jesus Christ was the greatest expositor that ever lived on the subject of hell. Because he was the one who created hell. He knew what hell was like. Perhaps the hottest sermon that ever fell from the lips of any man came from the lips of Jesus in Mark 9, 43 through 48. Jesus said, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter life whole than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God having one eye than to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. So it was Jesus that told this story. The second thing you must bear in mind is, to whom was the story spoken? Now, I believe that if you rightly understand this story, then you have to have the key that unlocks the door. And that key is Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. I want to ask you, how many times have you heard this story preached about and related verse 15 to it? But I contend you cannot have a proper understanding of this story without verse 15. Now notice what he said. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. All right, do you get it? He is talking to people who justify themselves before men. And he goes on and relates to them a story of a man who justified himself before men. Now that's important. It's interesting to watch the preaching of Jesus in the New Testament. And you'll find this principle. Whenever Jesus preached to the down and outer, he did not primarily preach about hell, but he preached about love. Did you know that? Jesus came to the town of Jericho. Here was the most hated man in all of town, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was doubly hated over anybody in town. He was the chief among the publicans. But my friend Jesus Christ did not preach hell to Zacchaeus. In Luke 19 and verse 5, he preached love. And that day Zacchaeus was saved because he found somebody who loved him. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross between two malefactors. And in Jesus' dying moments, one of the thieves looked over and he said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And that day Jesus Christ did not preach hell to this dying thief. But in Luke 23 and verse 42, he preached love. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In John chapter 4, here was a town harlot who came to the well to draw water, and I believe to seek a man. She had been married 5 times. She was presently living in adultery with a man that was not her husband. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did not preach hell to that fallen woman. But he preached love. In John 4, 13 and 14, the town harlot drank at the springs of living water because she found somebody who loved her. In John chapter 8, a woman was taken in the act of adultery. And that day, adultery demanded stoning by the law. By the way, the liberals say that we've got to legalize abortion because we've got a population problem. Let me tell you something, friend. If we've got a population problem, and we don't, I'll tell you how we ought to deal with it. We ought to deal with the adulterer and the adulteress. Why take it out on the little innocent unborn baby? See? And that day, they picked up stones to stone the fallen woman. And Jesus Christ said, all right, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. He looked up and everybody had fled. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Does any man accuse you? She said, no man, Lord. And in John 8 and verse 11, Jesus Christ did not preach hell to that fallen woman. He preached love. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that day the scarlet woman was made pure because she found somebody who loved her. But hear me, on the other hand, whenever Jesus Christ preached to the up and outer and the religious crowd, are you listening? He did not preach about love. But he preached about hell, and he preached it very warmly. In Matthew chapter 23, the strongest sermon that has ever fallen from the lips of any man came from the lips of Jesus Christ as he castigates the National Council of Churches of his day. Get it? 7 times he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And in Matthew 23 and verse 15, he said, ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Get it? He called the religious crowd of his day children of hell. In Matthew 23, 33, he said, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now I try to follow the same pattern of preaching in my own preaching that Jesus did. Whenever I go to a jail and preach to men behind bars, I don't spend a long time telling them they're on their way to hell. Those bars they're standing behind tell them they're on their way to hell and they're sinners. Now I mention it, but that's not the thrust of my theme. But I spent a long time telling them that somebody took their hell on Calvary's cross and loved them so much that they don't have to die and go to hell if they'll receive Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, when I preach to that crowd who thinks they're going to get to heaven by joining a church, being baptized, partaking of the seven sacraments, being confirmed or sprinkled as a baby, I preach on hell, and I preach it very warmly. Now, will you notice, please, in verse 23, the word that is translated hell, in verse 23, please wake up, don't go to sleep on me, please wake up. Verse 23, the word that is translated as hell is the word Hades. Hades. May I say that Hades and the lake of fire are not the same. Now let me differentiate. Many times we talk about Hades and the lake of fire being the same. They're not the same. Whenever a person dies today without Christ, he goes to Hades and everybody suffers alike in Hades. There's no distinction in the punishment in Hades. But my friend, one day all of those who are in Hades will be bodily resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And at that time, men are cast into the lake of fire where they receive their degree of punishment. Now, everybody suffers alike in Hades, but in the lake of fire. Men are judged according to their works of the great white throne judgment to receive their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. Although Hades and the lake of fire are not the same, they are alike in so many ways. I want to mention tonight how they are alike. Number one, Hades or hell is a place for sinners. A place for sinners. Now let me ask you to go down verses 21 through 23. Can you give me one moral indictment that is given against this rich man? Does it say he was a drunkard? No, sir. Does it say he was a whoremonger? No, sir. Does it say he was a blasphemer? No, sir. You say, now wait a minute, I found something wrong with him. Here the poor man lay at his gate full of sores, and all the rich man gave him was crumbs. All right, now let me recall something to your attention. Remember, we're talking about a man who justified himself before men. And this word for sores in the Greek language means it was a sores on his body that contained pus. It was not a very pretty sight. And here was this beggar with pus-filled sores all over his body. The word for gate in the Greek language means a place of artistry or beauty. You know what I believe the poor man thought? There's nobody in town that will let me mess up their landscaping. There's nobody in town that'll give me something neat. Hey, I know one man that will. I know one that man that will. And I believe that everything you find in this narrative is to the commendation and not the condemnation of this rich man. You say, now wait a minute, I found something wrong with him. He was rich. And you know it's a sin to be rich. Hey, I was in North Carolina and heard two waitresses talking about their tips. And evidently, one of them was dissatisfied. And the other one said, don't you know that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil? You know the problem with that? A lot of people quote Shakespeare and think they're quoting the Scripture. Now, my friends, Shakespeare may say money's the root of all evil, but the Bible doesn't say that. 1 Timothy 6:10, it is the love of money. That's the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. Hey, and you don't have to have money to love it. I read about a lady in your state, Pennsylvania, on welfare. She wrote to her welfare board and she demanded two extra checks in the summertime. You know why? So she could have a paid vacation like everybody else. Think of it. And you don't have to have money to love it. It's not money, it is the love of money. Hey, excuse me. In the film The Burning Hell, it portrays this man as a drunkard, a reprobate, a blasphemer. I'm sorry, I don't think you find that in this passage. We are talking about a man who justified himself before men. You say, well, Brother Comfort, if he was such a good man, why did he die and go to hell? Are you listening? The only reason anybody ever dies and goes to hell, he simply refused God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only reason why a man dies and goes to hell. Hear me. Nobody will be in hell because they're a drug addict. Nobody will be in hell because they're a drunkard. They go to hell because they reject God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Hey, my friend, you're not going to be condemned when you go to hell. If you're not saved, you're condemned as you sit in your seat right now. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the Bible teaches that the wrath of God swings over the head of an unsaved man like a pendulum. And that wrath of God is ready to devour that unsaved man at any moment. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said this: God is under no obligation to keep the sinner out of hell 1 second. You know, I thought about that when I read that, Pastor. And I thought every breath I breathed for 15 years was a grace of God. God didn't owe me 1 second out of hell. If you're truthful tonight, if you're saved, you remember times when you rubbed shoulders with death and hell before you got saved. And the only reason why I did not go to hell was the grace of God. Now, my dear friend, God does not owe you 1 more second out of hell. Don't presume on the grace of God. I remember several years ago, I was in Orlando, Florida for a meeting. The pastor and I went in to see a widow lady. She had been widowed for about 6 months. As we talked to her about salvation, she was so kind and respectful in every way. And I said to myself, whenever we ask her to be saved, she's going to jump at the opportunity. But when we ask her to be saved, she flat rejected it, get it, on the basis she was good enough to get to heaven without being born again. And I thought of that. Here was a woman that's as pure as any flower that ever bloomed in any springtime. But that same woman, if she dies without Christ, will company with the Jezebels, the Adolf Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Judas Iscariots of all the ages. And I believe that is a sad thing. Here is a moral unbeliever in hell with a rogues gallery of sinners of all the ages. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Comfort. A man will be different when he goes to hell. Do you believe that? Here's a lineup in hell, Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You know, my friend, in that verse God gives you 8 classifications of people. Do you know what the second one listed is? It is the moral unbeliever. Hey, that's a man, Pastor, who is a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but he dies without Jesus Christ. That's a man who is a Sunday school teacher, but he dies without Jesus Christ. That's a man who's living by the Ten Commandments, but he dies without Jesus Christ. Right in the midst of the wicked sinners is the moral unbeliever. You say, well, won't a person have a change of heart? Revelation 22, verse 11. Him that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. My dear friend, it is my contention that the drunkard will still have a drunkard's stomach in hell. Have you ever seen a man suffering from DTs, delirium tremens, his entire body convulsing and craving a drop of liquor? Can you imagine a man dying and going to hell with a drunkard's stomach and craving a drop of liquor, and he'll crave it forever and ever and ever and ever? Hear me. Hell is a place of unbridled passions and unfulfilled desires. I believe that the harlot still has a harlot's heart in hell. She will crave the lust of her flesh, but she'll never get it. I believe that the Bible-denying liberal preacher, Brother Sanus, will be a Bible-denying preacher in hell. Do you know why the good Bishop Pike went to the Bible lands? To, quote, debunk the Jesus of the New Testament. And I believe with all of my heart, God Almighty looked over heaven and he said, Pike, you've gone far enough. You're not going to blaspheme me anymore. He went to the Bible lands to write a book about the real historical Jesus. And I believe if he died the way he lived tonight in hell, he is still a Bible denier in hell. Hey, there's a point that bears me out in this story. You remember the rich man died and went to hell? And he said, Father Abraham, send somebody to tell my 5 brethren. What did Abraham say? He said, hey, they've got something better than that. They've got Moses and the prophets. What was he saying? He was saying they've got the Old Testament. That's better than if somebody came back from the dead. What did the rich man in hell say? He said, "Nay, Father Abraham. Nay, Father Abraham, the word of God is not good enough. A Bible denying life, a Bible denying hell." A few years ago, I preached in Jacksonville, North Carolina. A lady came to our meeting on Monday night. She came to me after the service. She said, "Brother Comfort, I really enjoy the service." She said, "When I was a little girl, I was born again. And for years, my heart has hungered to hear the old-fashioned gospel." She said, "I've heard it tonight. I've heard it tonight. Thank God." I said, "Ma'am, you know your problem? You've been sitting in the wrong pew." I said, "Every time the doors of Bible Baptist Church are open, the same Bible I preach tonight is preached from this pulpit." I said, "Ma'am, you need to change pews." She said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." She said, "Tomorrow, I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to call every Baptist preacher in town. And I'm going to find out how many still preach the old-fashioned gospel." I said, "Ma'am, I would be interested in what you find. Would you please let me know?" So on a Tuesday morning, she started right at the top of the list alphabetically. The man whose name was on the top of the list was the pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in town. She said, "Sir, I'm taking a survey. I want to ask you, do you still preach the old-fashioned gospel?" She said, "I want to find out how many Baptist churches in town still preach the old-fashioned gospel." He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "We don't preach the old-fashioned gospel. We don't believe that's relevant to 20th century man." He said, "Ma'am, let me save you some time." He said, "I don't know of any Baptist church in Jacksonville that still preaches it except one. Bible Baptist Church, the church in which I was preaching." Ladies and gentlemen, that was Tuesday. Do you know that on a Saturday night, that Baptist preacher's body was in a casket? I believe that if he died the way he lived tonight in hell, he is saying, "Nay, Father Abraham, the word of God is not good enough." If you and I could go down the halls of hell tonight, I believe we would see Judas Iscariot with his 30 pieces of silver screaming, "I betrayed innocent blood. I betrayed innocent blood." If we could go down the halls of hell, I believe we would see Pontius Pilate trying to wash the blood of Jesus from his hands, and he'll be washing forever and ever. If you and I could go down the halls of hell, I believe we would see Queen Jezebel with the blood of Naboth dripping from her hands, screaming, "I killed him! I killed him!" As a man is in life, so he is in hell. It's a place for sinners. Well, you notice, please, number two. It is a place of suffering. Notice verse 23. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Verse 24, the latter part of the verse. "For I am tormented in this flame." Verse 28, the latter part of the verse. "Lest they also come into this place of torment." Three times it is called a place of torment. You know what that word in the Greek language means? It means a place of severe pain or continuous torture. Can you imagine that? A man dying without Jesus Christ and being tormented forever and ever, and his torment never letting up for one second. Now, I honestly mean this. I wish tonight that I could get up and preach on the authority of the Word of God that one day hell is going to burn up and it's going to cease to be like the Seventh-day Adventist preach. I wish I could preach that. But my dear friend, I cannot honestly preach that. Jesus did not say that. In Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Revelation 14:10-11, "The saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented day and night in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." Listen carefully. Do you know that the phrase "forever and ever," are you listening, young man? The phrase "forever and ever" is used 20 times in the New Testament. On the basis of that phrase alone, you can prove the eternality of hell. Listen. 16 times the phrase is in reference to the eternality of God. Whenever I think of God, I like to think of God as a circle. Where does the circle begin? It has no beginning. Where does the circle end? It has no ending. That's God. Micah 5 and verse 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right, 16 times it says God is forever and ever. Listen, 3 times it describes the eternality of hell. Mr. Jehovah's Witness, you tell me that hell is not forever and ever, then logically you've got to say neither is God, because the same phrase describes both. Did you get that? All right, only 1 out of 20 times in the New Testament does the phrase describe the eternality of heaven. 3 times hell and 1 time heaven. Haven't you been to a funeral where a modernistic preacher preached? And everybody knew that the man in the casket was a drunkard, a God-hater. And what did that liberal preacher do? He preached that drunkard into the gates of God. And in the same breath, he turned around and he denied the existence of hell. It was the greatest bore and waste of time I had in my college career. But I learned one thing in that class. Every philosopher realized this, and this is a fancy term, and I'll explain it. Every philosopher said, every thesis is contradicted by an antithesis. All right, what does that mean? That means everything has its opposite. In other words, there could be no north without a south. There could be no east without a west. There could be no right without a wrong. There could be no black without a white. Everything has its opposite. My friend Socrates said, I believe that a future life is necessary to avenge man for the deeds done in this life. Now, what am I saying? If there is no hell, there is no heaven. If there is a heaven, that necessitates there must be a hell. I've heard Christians say, well, even if there's no heaven to gain, I'm still glad I'm saved. Hey, Paul didn't say that. In 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What was he saying? If there is no heaven to gain, we are the biggest fools on the face of God's earth. But I contend to you, there is a heaven to gain, and that necessitates there must be a hell to shun. Now, I want you to notice several things about this. God has taken the minute details of this story, and he has pointed up the terribleness of the suffering in hell. First of all, here was a man in life that was clothed in purple and fine linen. We're told that a robe of purple and fine linen was worth 6 times its weight in gold. So you know what that means? He was a multimillionaire. Hey, he sat down to the finest wines and steaks, drove the finest chariots, lived in the finest dwelling places. But get the picture. When he dies and he goes to hell, he does not scream for his chariots nor his wines. What does he want? Told the ladies the other day, I used to preach that he wanted 1 drop of water. But if you put the tip of your finger in water, you're going to come back with a whole lot less than a drop of water. Now here's the irony, friend. There is a multimillionaire in hell right now screaming for an infinitesimal amount of water, and he'll never get it. Zechariah 9:11 says, there is no water in the pit. Hey, I love water. I love water. If I had my choice between water and food, I know you think I'm dumb, I would choose water. Now, if I come to your house for a meal, just don't give me water. I'll have some food too, see. But if I had my choice, I'd rather have water. I've been through the deserts many times out west. And if you go start to enter the desert and you see a gas station that says last chance gas, you better believe it, friend. Because it may be 100 miles or more before you ever see anything. And many times, as I've gone across the deserts, the sun beat down on the car 115, 120 degrees. All of a sudden, you see a gas station says, gas! And then you see a sign says, cold water. You know, the first one I saw, cold water. I'd go in there and drink and drink and drink and drink. 3 summers, I worked in the sawmill in Oregon while working my way through school. Do you know nobody had to tell me when a half an hour was up? Brother, every half an hour, I was at the water bank. I love water. But here, to where I just wanted an infinitesimal amount of water. You know what that tells me? That tells me that hell is hot. It is hot. And I warn you, please, by your own choice, do not go there. Now, will you notice something very carefully, please? I read a book by a godly man named I.M. Haldeman. I agreed with everything he said in the book except one statement. He said that when a man dies and goes to hell, he becomes a disembodied spirit. He said his spirit suffers, but not his body. Do you believe that? Let me remind you, Mark 9, 43 through 48, two hands in hell, 2 feet in hell, in hell. Matthew 10 and verse 28, fear to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and what? Body in where? Hell. Now I want you to notice something carefully. Every sense he has in life, he's got it in hell. Notice, please, verse 23. It says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. He's got the sense of sight. Being in torments, he's got the sense of feeling. And he seeth. There's his eyes again. Verse 24. And he cried. He's got emotion. And he said. He's got the sense of speech. Latter part of the verse. And cool my tongue. He's got the sense of taste. For I am tormented. The sense of feeling again. Verse 25. Abraham said. He's got the sense of hearing. Do you get that? Ever since he has in life, he's got it in Hades or hell. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Comfort. This is not the lake of fire. You see, his body is in the ground awaiting the resurrection. How in the world could he have a body in Hades? Now, my friend, I do not know all the answers, I confess to you, but this is my contention. There is never a time when our spirits are not clothed upon by some type of a body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For if we know that this earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. And it is my contention that there is an intermediary body awaiting the resurrection. You remember Peter, James, and John went up the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah had some type of a body and the resurrection had not taken place as yet. You say, wait a minute, I know why. Elijah went to heaven without dying, yes. But what about Moses? God, he died on Mount Nebo and God buried him, and yet on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had some type of a recognizable body. Now, I don't know what that body entails. It may be someone like this. Years ago, I was in Colorado for a meeting. And the pastor said, Ron, I want you to go with me to the hospital to see a man who had his arm cut off yesterday in a mishap. We went to that hospital room. And the longer I stood there and looked at that bloody nub, the sicker I got. Now, I'm sorry, but I've got a weak stomach. I know you think that's a wimp, but I've got a weak stomach. I'm sorry about that. And I knew that if I stayed in that room, I knew something bad was going to happen, and I had to get out of that room. But before I left that room, the man said something I thought was significant. He said, Brother Comfort, the worst thing about this mishap is not that I lost my arm. He said, the worst thing about this mishap is that my arm keeps itching me. And he said, I reach over there to scratch it, but it's just not there. It is about to drive me crazy. I stood in Gastonia, North Carolina, and the man said this, Preacher, you're going to think this is stupid, but he said, 6 months ago, I had this leg amputated. 6 months ago. He said, do you know that leg that I had amputated 6 months ago, the muscle on the calf of that leg is cramped. And he said, I reached down there to soothe the cramped muscle, but it's just not there. It is about to drive me crazy. A nurse came to me in Indianapolis and she said, Ron, what you have said is valid. She said, whenever we have an amputation in our hospital, that amputee has a burning, itching, or a cramping sensation. And she said, you know what we put on the bottom of their chart? Phantom pains. Phantom pains. Can you imagine dying and going to hell? And your body being in torment, and you reach down there to soothe your tormented body, but it's just Nothing. All right, number three. It is a place of sorrow. Will you notice, please, verse 24. It says, and he cried and said, a place of sorrow. Many years ago when I was a college student, my brother and I went to see my mother in a mental institution on Long Island, New York, Creedmoor Hospital. And as I walked down the halls of that mental institution, I heard the weirdest screams and cries that I had ever heard in my life. Those screams and cries pierced through my body like an arrow, and I could not wait to get out of that place. When we got out of there, I said to my brother, Billy, I believe that God has given us today a minute picture of what hell is like. Can you imagine the screams of the damned ascending from the sulfuric avenues of hell, and they never let up? And a man does not have any rest day nor night. Matthew 13, 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his servants, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, my friend, I want to submit to you hurriedly tonight three reasons why I believe there is sorrow in hell. Number one. Will you notice, please, in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember. Hey, remembrance must be a terrible thing in hell. How do you think it would be for this rich man in hell tonight to remember his robe of purple and fine linen? To remember all of his servants and his beautiful palatial dwelling place and all of the fine things of life. Hear me, he doesn't have one of those things in hell. Don't you think that adds to his torment in hell? What did Abraham call him? He called him son. I believe that when he addressed him as son, that was like a bolt from the blue. Do you get it? There was an unsaved son of Abraham in hell. Well, it was unto the Jews that the oracles of God were committed. And I believe that when he addressed him as son, that recalled to his mind every opportunity that he had had to receive the Messiah. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but he very well may have sat on the banks of the Galilee the day when Jesus fed the 5,000. How do you think it would be to die and go to hell having seen the miracles of Jesus Christ and having heard the very Son of God himself preach? And to die and go to hell. And he says, can I ever get away from my face? Why must I always see him? And how come I've voice and I got closed ears to that voice? You know, I believe that every unsaved man that has been in this building and dies without Christ, when he dies and goes to hell, he's going to remember a short evangelist who warned him about a place called hell. Here's a man dying and going to hell, and forever and ever he hears, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And he'll say, stop the music! Stop the music! Won't that music ever quit playing? Remembrance must be a terrible thing in hell. Number two, I want you to notice here's a place of sorrow because of the influence we have had to take others with us. Will you notice, please, verses 27 and 28. He said, Abraham, he said, I've got five brethren, and I want you to send somebody to tell my five brethren, lest they also come in this place of torment. I've heard preachers preach, here's a missionary-minded man in hell. I've heard preachers preach, here is a soul winner in hell. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Was he a soul winner in life? No, sir, he's not a soul winner in hell. You say, well, why did he want somebody to tell his five brethren? Here's my contention. I believe there were six boys in that family of which he was the oldest. I hope they did not live in a 40-foot trailer. But they had six boys in that family. And I believe that he knew that as he lived, so he influenced his five younger brothers to live. And as he died, so his five younger brothers were going to die. Hey, haven't you seen that in your own family? Haven't you seen how the older sets a pace for the others? My brother's 4 years older than I. My brother reminded me on Monday in our trailer. He said, Ronnie, every time I'd go to a junior high function, the kids would say, here comes your little shadow, Ronnie. He's tagging right behind you. And if my brother did it, I thought it was all right for me to do it too. Didn't matter how old he was. If he did it, I thought it was all right. Each man thought that one day his five brothers were going to die and go to hell, and they were going to point to him. And they were going to say, "Brother, it's your fault. Brother, it's your fault. Brother, it's your fault." Listen to me. The flames of hell will not be anything compared to a son or daughter pointing to a mom and dad and saying, "Daddy, it's your fault. Mama, it's your fault." Sorrow because of the influence we've had to take others there. Number three, sorrow in hell because it's a place of darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12, it's outer darkness. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it's chains of darkness. 2 Peter 2:17, it is mist of darkness. Jude verse 13, it is blackness of darkness. Jesus said, how in the world could there be darkness in hell and be flames? Are you aware that when a fireman goes to a house to put out a fire, that he takes a flashlight with him? Did you know that? This was illustrated so vividly to us years ago. We were in Pompeii, Italy. Pompeii, Italy has the most perfect ruins of any place around the world, and the reason is very simple. If you've read anything about Pompeii, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the stench of the perversity of Pompeii arose in the nostrils of God, and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to take care of Pompeii. I'm going to take care of it." So there's a little mountain that started quaking. It influenced Mount Vesuvius, a large mountain, to erupt. And my friend, they erupted on Pompeii, black hot lava. If you go into the museum in Pompeii, you will see people who had become shells. They were running to escape the black hot lava. They were engulfed and they became shells. Listen to me. You have never seen in all of your lives the looks of terror and agony and horror as you see on the expressions of those shells' faces in that museum. You see, in Pompeii, there was darkness, but there was fire. Outer darkness, mists of darkness, chains of darkness, and blackness of darkness. In closing, number one, it is a place for sinners. Number two, a place of suffering. Number three, a place of sorrow. Number four, it is a place of separation. Will you notice, please, verse 26, a place of separation. It says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I wonder what this rich man in hell would have said if Abraham would have looked over and he said, "Son, if you're a good man in hell, in 1,000,000 years, I'm going to let you out for 5 minutes. And I'm going to give you the biggest drink of water that you ever had in your life." You know what I believe he'd have said? He'd have said, "Oh, I've got to stay away from the perverts. I can't get around the harlots. I can't listen to any dirty jokes because in 1,000,000 years, I'm going to get out for 5 minutes and I'm going to get the biggest drink of water I've ever had in my life." But my dear friend Abraham did not say that to him. In essence, he said this. He said, "Son, you're in hell. And hell is a place of no repentance and no return. A place of separation." Three things in closing. Number one, it's a place of separation from the good things of life. Verse 25, he said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." Hey, he doesn't have them in hell. He had them all in life. He doesn't have them in hell. Oh, my friend, in hell, no granddaddy will ever be able to take his grandchildren on his lap and hug them and kiss them and tell them how much he loves them. In hell, you will never see a ray of sunshine. You'll never see a beautiful dewdrop fall from a rose petal in the springtime. You'll never hear a beautiful song. But the screams of the damned will ascend around you forever and ever. All the good things of life are absent in hell. Separation from the good things. Number two, separation from our loved ones. Everybody in my family, I pray for my immediate family every day. But on Friday, I pray for my cousins, nieces, nephews, in-laws, and anybody that is related to me Friday morning. And I never pray, Pastor, on Friday morning for my loved ones. But what I think this, do you know right now, I have a whole lot more loved ones who have died and gone to hell than I do that have died and gone to heaven. And I never pray on Friday. But what I think about my Aunt Alice, who died without Jesus Christ. My Aunt Doris, who died without Jesus Christ. My uncle who died without Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, separation from our loved ones. Somebody comes to me and says, Ron, I love my husband so much, and he's unsaved, but I just can't talk to him because I'm so close to him. You know what that is, my friend? That is a cloak for being a coward. That is a cloak for being a coward. I mean this. I love my daddy with all of my heart. And I have come to my daddy time after time, and I've said, Dad, I believe I would be willing to go to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love your loved ones, you'll want to get them saved. Place of separation from your loved ones. But number three, it is a place of separation from God. Think of it. Revelation 20 verse 5 says, in heaven we'll have no need of the sun, moon, or stars, because is the light in that new Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why hell is outer darkness? Hear me. Because the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not there. Hey, take the flames of hell out of hell, it'll still be hell. Take the Mussolini's out of hell, it'll still be hell. You know the worst thing about hell? Separated from God and His love forever and ever and ever. Many years ago when I lived in West Virginia on Wednesday night, I was asked to show some slides on the Bible land in a neighboring church. I thank God so many times that my wife and family were not with me that night. They were in our own local church on prayer meeting night. I was by myself. And it was before I had a corneal transplant on my left eye, and I was virtually blind, 2400 vision in my left eye, 2200 vision in my right eye. And I had a very hard time driving at night. And this night it was even worse because it had rained all day. And it didn't seem as though the headlights penetrated the darkness. Well, at 11 o'clock, I picked up my nephew in Clarksburg, West Virginia, and we started home. May I say, when we got in the countryside, all of a sudden, the streetlights were gone, so we came into the dense darkness of the countryside. And I was having a terrible time trying to drive. Before I knew it, a drunken man staggered in front of my car. I hit him head on. He flew over the hood of my car, and he landed on the wheels. First thing I thought about, this is a nightmare, it couldn't be true. Then I thought, well, somebody's played a joke on me and thrown an object in my pathway. So I stopped my car as quickly as I could, got out, went around the side, and there under the wheels of my car was a drunken man. His eyes were closed, and his mouth was gaping. And I knew he did not have much time at best. So I got on my knees close to his ear, and I said, Sir, you need to get right with God. Let me tell you how to be saved and be ready to meet God. A nurse came up. She said, Save your breath. Save your breath. He's dead. He can't hear you. May I say, I never in all of my life got a vision of hell so clearly, Pastor, as I got that night. Here was a man for 20 years had lived in a shack in the middle of nowhere. His wife left him 20 years before, and every morning he'd get up, walk into Clarksburg, West Virginia, drink anything with alcohol in it. He would stagger home late at night. The only thing he had on his body that night was a bottle of hair tonic he had been drinking. And as I looked at him on the wheels of my car, the sheriff came to me, looked at that man's body. I said, Dear God, please forgive me for ushering this man into hell. And I said, Dear blood, dedicated to keep he... Let's bow our heads in prayer.